But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. I think that is the key sentence. It sums up what we are on about tonight. Now, there's a problem, everybody, that faces a fair chunk of the Christian world, and it's this. Considering our numbers as Christians and our history and the universal claims made for Christianity, why aren't we more effective as a force for good and for God in this world? And indeed, can we be more effective? In some ways, the joke that was made about a department of the Soviet government at one time could be made about us. It was said that over the door of the Moscow office was a sign which read, "The Commissar for the Electrification of All the Russias." Then at eye level, you'd see a smaller handwritten notice, "Electric bell out of order, please knock." Well, it was a Methodist Welsh expositor, George Findlay, at the turn of the century, who once described the church as the society for the abolition of sin and death. It is a grandiose statement. And we've been at it a long time too, close towards 2,000 years. Ought we to be, could we be, more effective than we are? Here is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, writing to Christians in general. That includes us. And this is the great practical letter. It deals with the theme of a faith that works. We've already learned from James that the life of practical Christian effectiveness involves a battle, surrounded as we are by testings and by temptations. We've also learned that God provides the resources for effective Christian living, beginning with the new birth, verse 18, the life of God working in us to make us more like himself. At this point, there may well have been a blockage in the minds of some of James's readers. If God has done all this, if his life-giving word is so powerful, then why aren't we making a greater success as Christians? We may ask that too. It's not the Bible's fault. The Bible's own view of itself is that it, being the word of God, simply cannot be pathetic and feeble. How could that be? Nothing that comes from God is feeble. God's word doesn't need an injection of power from outside of itself. Neither does it need human oratory or beautiful music or attempts to produce miracles. No, it is powerful of itself. As a Chinese Christian once said, "Whoever made this book made me." The point, the one great point that James now makes in his letter is that the word that, verse 18, creates spiritual life in us must be allowed to connect with our powers, our minds, our spirits and energies. The word is like the electricity supply. It's a creative, energetic word. But unless it's connected, then it really is a case of bell out of order, please knock, or in at one ear and out of the other. To change the metaphor, the Christian is like a car, and the word of God is indeed the power supply available to give the car momentum. But first, the ignition must be turned on, the connection must be made. The transmission is required as the gears are engaged. And finally, the foot goes down and acceleration takes place as the power supply is put to use. To change the metaphor again, the Christian is like a camera. Nothing can be done without the film. And the word of God is like the insertion of the film. But the camera will stay unproductive of its task unless care is given to such matters as the aperture of the lens, the amount of light coming into the body of the camera, the careful focusing of the camera on the right object, and then the use of the release button. Nothing happens unless there's a film to begin with. It's the film that is the secret. But connections have to be made between film and camera. So to come back to the Christian, why are we not more effective, or how can we be more effective? It's not the fault of God's word. But connections have to be made. Look at this passage of James 1, 19 to 27, in this light. And notice first of all in these sentences of verses 19 to 21, that first, the word of God must engage, that's the critical word, the word of God must engage with the attentions of the believer. There it is in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it. Hear it. But what did James mean by the hearing of the word of God? After all, the New Testament was still only in the process of being written. Did he mean the Old Testament? Well, I'm sure that that was included in his phrase there, but it seems to me that our original sentence, verse 25, holds the clue with its phrase, the perfect law, the law of liberty. James means the word of the good news of the gospel. The gospel which certainly was and is perfect by comparison with the limitations of the old law of Moses, for example. The gospel which is perfect in comparison with the vain moral efforts of the Gentile and the secular world at that time. The gospel which is perfect supremely because of the words and saving activities of Jesus Christ, which ensure that there can never be anything as powerful again let loose in our world as the gospel, the word of God. Let every man, it's individual, verse 19, be quick to hear this perfect law of liberty. You know, how often is the emphasis of the Bible on right hearing? Many times. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, said Jesus, will be like the man whose house was founded on the rock, Matthew 7, verse 24. Take heed then how you hear, said Jesus, in Luke 8, verse 18. He who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life, John 5, 24. So we must ask, what hinders effective hearing and listening to God's word? Well, to change the metaphor yet again, the word of God cannot be planted in our lives. Notice that phrase, would you, in verse 21, the implanted word. It can't be planted within us until we're willing for a little weeding to take place, a clearing of the ground. Verse 21 seems to refer to the tangle of rampant sinful growth that clutters our lives, that stifles any permanent growth of truth. And as much as anything else, this, says the Apostle James, takes the form of words. Opinionated, hasty, contentious, gossiping, quarrelsome words. Verse 19 and 20. Maybe James himself remembered how he and the rest of his family had gone out to stop Jesus preaching one day. Oh, they did. Mark 3, verse 21, when it was being said that Jesus was beside himself and the family went out to stop him. James at that time hadn't believed in Jesus, his brother, at all. And perhaps he'd been too hasty to judge. Maybe he was remembering this, how he'd been too quick to speak. It was only much later, after the resurrection, that James emerged as a prominent Christian leader and was able to say of his half-brother in the family of earth, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I think of it, ladies and gentlemen, the more it's true about this matter of speaking too hastily. When I go to some social function or other in London, and it becomes known there that I am a clergyman of the Church of England, can I get a word in edgeways? I can't. Men and women who don't know the first thing about the Bible, haven't touched church since they were at Sunday school, love to lecture a clergyman and trot out their half-baked theories about out-of-the-body experiences, the Bermuda Triangle, reincarnation, and all the rest of the claptrap. And the Word of God, which could so simply take root in their lives, if they would give it a chance, set them on the road of integration and effectiveness, fulfillment and heaven itself, it never gets a look in. Because it's possible for people to talk themselves out of the kingdom. It's true of new Christians too. And those who've been on the road of discipleship even a few years. A little knowledge. And it's possible to be soaking up precious energy and time, other people's time, by gabbling drivel. So James is very practical. Keep your mouth shut, sit at the back and listen. That's what he's saying. Something like that. You may have heard Steve Wookie's little rhyme. I think he said he learnt it from his father. He was quoting it to some of us on the staff meeting last week. I quoted in his absence. The wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he heard, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why aren't we like that wise old bird? Well, you must get Steve to give it to you verbatim one day. James is against the superficial hearing, the fruitless taking in of God's word, the hindered taking in of God's word. And perhaps this leads us to a second secret of Christian effectiveness. You see, the word must engage. That's what we're saying. No more empty listening. No mere passive reception. The word must engage with the attentions of the believer. And secondly now, the word of God must engage. It must engage with the resolution of the believer. At the same point here, in a way, verses 22 to 25, that have already been made. But the writer is pressing the point. Not to be hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 22. My friends, you can hear God's word. That's what James is saying. But it may do nothing to you. It may have no impact. You can even deceive yourself that you're making progress. Because you have not stopped so many sermons that you've heard, so many tapes that you put on the cassette recorder, you've thumbed your way through numerous Bible passages on your own. But the approach can be wrong. It's so casual, so superficial, that it's like, he says, verse 23 and 24, the individual who sees his natural face in a mirror and hastily, too quickly, turns away. He doesn't really like, I suppose, what he sees. He looks a bit of a mess. So half an hour later, sees him still with that smudge on his face, and he needed more than the quick look into the mirror if he was going to tidy himself up. But it was too hasty, too superficial. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Asked the old hag in that ancient fable. Well, the word of God is a very accurate mirror. And if you and I were to ask that question of the Bible, it would reply with unerring accuracy, better than any mirror, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Or it might come back with, there is none righteous, no, not one, Psalm 14, verse 1 and Romans 3, 10. So to spend time with the scriptures, to allow the mirror of God's word to engage with our resolution, our concentration, is to be obtaining an accurate picture of ourselves, an accurate picture of life and its meaning, an accurate picture of God's will for us. To hear the word of God only is to flirt with the gospel and to anticipate no change in our lives. It's an engagement with God's message that is the vital bit. How many times we can hear, even take it in, without it having any bearing on our habits, associations, or our witness for Jesus Christ. So verse 25 is truly an encouragement to persevere Look at it again now. We started with it. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. I know a man who made it his business from almost day one of his Christian life, in fact, who has made it the purpose of his life, not to forget God's word, but to learn it and relate it to his friendships and encounters in life. He would write notes. He would obtain tapes. But he wouldn't only listen to the tape, he would then meditate upon what he had learned. Then he would put his knowledge to use. I don't mind telling you his name. He's not here, I don't think. His name is Vijay Menon. He spoke at a gathering that we recently put on in our church. He used to be a Hindu. Now he's a Christian. When he was quite a new Christian, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door one day. Oh, they said, they started arguing about the Trinity. Oh, how can you believe in the Trinity and at the same time believe in the unity of God? It's a mathematical impossibility, they said. Vijay replied in his clipped English, I'm not talking about mathematical unity. I'm talking about organic unity. And left them floundering. And later I said to Vijay, how did you know what to say? Oh, he said, that's easy. He said, I heard a tape by a preacher called Stott. And he said, I took it in. I learnt it. I absorbed it, was his words. I absorbed it. I got a letter recently from Arizona. An American student who used to be in our church family until quite recently at All Souls. This is what the student said. I'm thankful for the good teaching that I received from All Souls last summer. As a matter of fact, I put to use the memory verse that you taught us one Sunday evening, which was taken from Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. I quoted it to a New Age philosophy couple, and it left them terribly nervous. Now you see what I'm saying. Like the car with the gears that must engage. Like the camera whose lens must be steadily focused. God's word has in the end got to be the driving force that is connected to the whole of our life. Absorbed. Put into practice. Related. Now that takes resolution. Verse 25, there it is again. He who looks into the perfect law. The idea of the Greek, the Boffins tell us, is of a person peering deep into something. The same word is used of Peter and John gazing into the empty tomb on the day of resurrection. The idea of taking one of these cameras, I've got a little battered vest pocket Kodak made of aluminium, years old, it's an antique, it still works beautifully, but the viewfinder is tiny. You have looked down into this little thing, peering, trying to get your picture, concentrating ever so carefully. That's the idea with the Word of God. Now that takes a daily intake. Without that discipline, we'll only be described, as in verse 25, as a hearer that forgets. There are many such who've had a flirtation with Christianity in the church, who've dropped in for church services and cathedrals and even been regular worshippers for a while. And yet one day, years later, you bump into them in the street. You say, hey, Jim, you remember we used to know each other in All Souls? You remember that house party? Remember the wonderful times we had? Do you remember that guest service? And he said, sorry, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah, maybe, yes. He's forgotten. Once it seemed to mean quite a lot. Now, it's gone. It's evaporated. He's a hearer that forgets. It takes a daily intake. And what is our approach in this matter? We need an approach. Don't feel guilty. We probably all feel a bit guilty on this point. But James the writer would be our friend, not our critic. In fact, although he was a brother within the same family as Jesus Christ himself, he declares us, his readers, to be within his family. He said so already several times, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Or verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brethren. In all, he's going to say it some 15 times in this letter. My beloved brethren, my brethren. He's on our side. So if you have not yet got into a rhythm of Bible reading and taking it in, ask somebody to give you some assistance. Maybe your fellowship group leader, or maybe some other Christian believer in the church, or one of our staff. We will try and help, just as we have been helped earlier by other friends and advisors. We're here to help each other. John Newton, the hymn writer, writing a letter to a friend, said, "The truths of Scripture are not like mathematical theorems which present exactly the same ideas to every person who understands the terms." He says, "The Word of God is compared to a mirror, but it is a mirror in which the longer we look, the more we see." So let's, as we finish, glance at the last part of our passage. So far we've considered the need of God's word to engage with our attentions and with our resolution, our concentration, if it's to do any good. But there's still a third and a vital necessity. It's this: the word of God must engage. It must engage with our endowments, our gifts, our aptitudes, our activities, our energies. So verse 26 and 27 cover this here. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Back to the tongue again, you notice there in verse 26. We'll hear of that again several times in our studies. James is very firm about these matters of ethical evidence for God's word at work in our lives. Unless there's something to show for the word of God taking hold upon our lives, then it really is only a case of in one ear and out of the other. Such a person's religion, verse 26, is vain. It's empty. So this sermon is only making one point. There has to be an engagement with God's revelation to us. There's vital distinguishing marks of genuine obedience to and relationship to God's word are the necessary proof. I think we can itemize these. We can characterize these proofs here, verses 26 and 27, under these headings. First, the words we are speaking. Whether we speak in a controlled way. The words we're speaking. Secondly, the things we're doing. Care and Christian love for the less fortunate, regardless of whether or not a State Department is supposed to be responsible. The Christian church everywhere has that mandate from God. It's the style of God himself. In fact, when Jesus came to the city of Nain in Galilee and restored the dead boy and the weeping widow and gave her encouragement, what did the people say? They said, "Why, God has visited his people. He's visited his people." Luke 7, verse 16. So when the Christian church visits and helps the leprosy patients, the hospitalized, the AIDS sufferers, the widows, it's a result of the engagement of God's own word with our energies, with our deeds. The words we're speaking are part of the outcome. The things we're doing, and thirdly, the person we are becoming. For that's the last piece of evidence at the verse end of verse 27, and to keep yourself unstained from the world. The person we're becoming. It'd be a strange phenomenon, you know, to find a Christian after a lifetime of Bible reading and listening to Bible studies It would be a strange phenomenon to find that Christian just as irascible, just as touchy, just as grabby, just as self-centered as when they first became believers. Actually, the New Testament seems to teach that such a thing is an impossibility. If, as the years go by, we continue and are seen to continue sour, selfish, grumpy, conceited, it means not only that there was no focusing of the lens, no pressing of the release button, it means that not only was the ignition key not turned or the gears engaged, it must, I suppose, be questionable as to whether there was ever a film in the camera, whether there was ever any petrol in the tank at all. Because God's word is full of life-changing energy. It's changed civilizations. It comes to you and me to change our lives permanently and for good. It's the perfect law of liberty. And to be of practical use, it must engage more and more with our attentions, with our resolution, with our endowments and aptitudes. Or put in another way, we're to be hearers of the word, students of the word, doers of the word. Ah, oh, Mr. Preacher, I hear you say, what then should I do? Be practical. What should I do to improve on my present effectiveness? No, you work it out. I'm not going to tell you, because I'm one of you. I feel a brother along with all of us, needing to apply and to think through the engagement of God's word in my own life too. But I do leave you with these little phrases which may turn into some form of application as we think about them. First, to quote Steve Wookie's wise old owl, the more you listen, the less you'll speak. And to quote John Newton, the more you look, the more you'll see. And then to adapt the words of James, the brother of our Lord, at the end of verse 25, the more you engage, the more you will be blessed. It's as the word of God finds an engagement with people, situations, and decisions, and energies. Whether it's on the individual level, whether it's on society's level, whether it's on the national level, or whether it's affecting a whole civilization, if there is an engagement, it results in an unstoppable force. Let's be quiet now and pray. If anyone thinks, do not be deceived. Know this. Almighty God, we thank you for this very practical letter. Help us over these Sunday evenings to study it carefully and to allow its force to affect not only our own lives as individuals, which we long for it to do, but to touch and alter and affect our whole church. We thank you. We thank you that when you have spoken to us and have taught us from your word, then there is also the grace given to put it into practice and into effect. And we pray, O Lord, that all around London, with our sister churches too, there may be that engagement, that willingness to take in from your word, to obey it, to practice it, to reflect it. We long for it to happen in our nation. We long that as the gospel is explained in church situations, that men and women, boys and girls, young children, will from early days find that their lives are molded by it. Bless our church, Lord. Guard us and keep us under the word of God. Protect us
by it, but also equip us with it. We pray these things for your holy name's sake. Amen.